Luke chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 41 through the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 2. Came across a phrase, like, well, I wonder, I start asking questions. Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 41. Now, this is the Mary and Joseph taking the Christ child to the temple. Now, his parents, Christ's parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when Christ was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and Mary, his mother, knew it not. But they, supposing Christ to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days, they found Christ in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, that is his mother and father, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down to them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, the thought that I had in verse 49, the last phrase, wished you not, how did you not know that I must be about my father's business? So the main thought I had after reading that was, what is the father's business? Wouldn't that be a legitimate thought, a question? That Christ was so eager to accomplish. What was the father's business that Christ was so eager to accomplish? Now, other readings, The Arabic and the Talmud, the different versions of the scripture, the other readings of verse 49 are, this does it, my father's business. It could read, my father's concern or my father's affair. I like those as well. I would be about my father's business or my father's concern. One. My father's, it didn't say businesses, it says business. And we know there's only one gospel. It's called the everlasting gospel. It's called the ancient gospel. And it's concerning his son. It's concerning his son. My father's affair. So I ask us today, what affair and what concern makes up the Father's business, makes up the Father's purpose? If you can answer this from the heart, not just the head, I think the Lord's done something for us. The short answer is this. What is the Father's affair? What is his business? What is his concern? It is to glorify himself by the redemption wrought by and in Christ Jesus, and only Christ Jesus, God's dear Son. That's the Father's business. First and utmost is his glory. And secondly, that glory was seen full out historically, 2,000 years ago, when Christ, God's only Son, went to the cross, suffered, bled, and died on his folks' behalf, on his people's behalf, and rose the third day. John chapter 17. Turn with me to John chapter 17. And this is just a short answer to that thought. The short answer, what is the affair and what concern makes up the Father's business or His purpose of grace? To glorify Himself by redemption. That's what the whole book is about. We're looking at Deuteronomy on Wednesday. And Deuteronomy is, the Hebrew would be, it's called the second law. But there's Christ, Christ is all over that and how He saves His people. John chapter 17. Now this word glorify or glorified is used seven times in 26 verses. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He, the Son, should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which You gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. So, what's His business? It's to glorify Himself in the redemption of His people by His Son. It was His Father's business that the Son would save His people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. It was the Father's business to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, Hebrews 9. For those the Father had given Him in electing grace before the world began. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Thirdly, and I could go on. I've just got several here, but we could spend eternity on what the Father's business was. Thirdly, it was the sole affair of God the Father to prepare a body for His Son, Hebrews 10, and thereby fulfill all things written against us, and to satisfy the law and all that the prophets spoke regarding the Christ child, Colossians 2. It was the Father's business, His concern, that dying, dead, vile, corrupt sinners, like we are, the worst of the lot, would be able to stand before God the Father in His holiness and His pure character, justified, clean, and sanctified. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 and 31. He ushered in. Christ ushered in righteousness on our behalf. Daniel 9. Doing for us what the law said we must do, but couldn't do. We're born in sin. Adam sinned when he partook of that forbidden fruit. He plummeted the whole human race in sin. The law says, be ye perfect, for I'm perfect. Can't do it. Now, religion will try. It'll get you to walk an aisle, or to shake a preacher's hand, or to get dunked in the baptism. You know, they'll do things to merit righteousness, but that's actually, we'll be like the woman with the issue of blood. We'll grow further from God. We try to save ourselves. We can't do it. This law is perfect. It's holy. Righteous. That's what we have to be. The more we try, we're like that woman. The worse we get. The worse we get. It was the Father's business that those whom He enabled to see their need of Christ, enabled to understand the corruption that is in them, Romans 3, enabled to cry, woe is me, I am undone, and a person of unclean lips, Isaiah chapter 6, enabled to mourn and weep and be graced to repent of ourselves for what we are, not just what we've done, Romans 8, and thereby give God all the glory. And none to man, none to self, but giving all glory to God. That's the Father's business. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. This is what the prophet saw. Isaiah chapter 6. This is what the prophet saw. Now he first saw in the first couple of chapters, Isaiah sees the people and he says, woe is you, woe is you. He's pointing a finger. He says, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong. Woe is you, woe is you. And then, in chapter 6, the Lord reveals himself to him and he stops pointing the finger. He starts saying, woe is me. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he did covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's what happens. That's God's business, is to reveal his glory. And what's his glory? It's his Son. And what he's done for his people. That's what we do when we see what we are and who God is. We say, woe is me. And he graces us with repentance. And we'll follow him in baptism. And we'll follow him in newness of life. Because we desire to be like him. But before that, no, we got many issues. But this is our blessed Father's business. This is his business. Secondly, this business of our Father's, Christ was eager to do, desired to do, he must do. How did he do it? Again, I'm pretty simple-minded, so I keep it short. Two ways: by the preaching of the truth, preaching of the gospel. The scripture says, never a man spake like Christ, because the religion of the day, just like this country, lovely, wonderful country, beautiful that it is so steeped in false religion, you could choke on it. There's a church at every corner. There's a church in every, I looked it up one time, and I don't think I had that paper. How many churches are in this country? Denominations are in this country. It's staggering. And I don't think we hold a candle to Russia. But this is how God will fulfill the Father's business. He's sent to preach the gospel. He's sent to preach the gospel. And secondly, by the sacrifice of himself on Calvary's tree. Turn with me for the first point, to preach the gospel, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We are all, those who believe Christ and trust him and understand his gospel and what they are and what he's done for them, you're a mouthpiece. Now, yes, the preaching of the gospel, there's pastors and elders and deacons and stuff like that. We gather together. But when you go to your various places of work or you go shopping or whatever, you're a mouthpiece. If you believe Christ, you're a mouthpiece for him. So, I can't say anything. If you can't say anything, just invite them to come and hear the gospel. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, on Christ. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I know a lot of preachers, a lot of religious people, they'll just quote that and they'll say, call on the name. You've got to know who you're calling on. Is your God trying to save people? Is your God twisting people's arm to try to come to Him? Or is your God sovereign? That means, is your God, like the scripture says, none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what are you doing? See, this is the God of the Bible. This is not the God that's preached. It has been preached. I put articles in the bulletin by preachers that we know. Tim James is coming. We know quite a few preachers that do this. But it's in the minority. It's in the way minority. Is your God on the throne? Is He in control? Or is He just hoping somebody will choose Him? Somebody will do something for Him? No. No. How then shall they, these sinners, call on Christ in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, I'm packing my own office. I'm promoting my own office. No, the Lord take me out tonight and raise somebody else up. The preacher's nothing. The message is everything. I'm nothing. I'm clay, just like you. I'm a dead, dying sinner preaching to dead, dying sinners. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad things, glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? That's Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How does He fulfill God's business? He's going to declare who He is, what He's done, and thereby glorify God the Father. And in the meantime, through the preaching of the gospel, if it's effectual, and He says that no word will come back void. So you either love what you hear or you hate what you hear. There's no middle road. You either say, I agree with that, or I don't agree. And you know whether you agree or not, don't agree with it right now. The preaching of the gospel or the preaching of the truth. Not an error. I love Bruce's comment years and years ago. If I tell you to go look for Matt Wortman and I tell you he's 6'9", he's got red hair, and he's got, you're going to look for this person and you're not going to find him because I didn't accurately describe him. And that's what's going on behind the pulpit in most churches. I've been pastor for over 30 years. I've seen a lot, heard a lot. People are just saying, God's trying to save you. He's doing this. He's trying this. No, God doesn't try. He didn't try to do anything. He secured salvation, says Hebrews, by the sacrifice. By the sacrifice of Himself. He came to seek and to save His people. Not try to save. If you'll agree, if your cooperation, it's not checkers. God makes a move. I make a move. No. He will show you the truth. He'll humble us. And we can't help. We can't resist the Spirit. Even though the Scripture says you do resist the Spirit, humanly, we do. But once the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is just as sovereign as the second, is just as sovereign as the first. Who hath resisted His will? That's why we pray, Thy will be done, not our will be done. And it's not a question, His will is being accomplished. His will is being accomplished. So you will be, by and by, brought to hear, acknowledge, and believe this report. Who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53. That's why it's called good news. And God does it all. And we cannot credit our intellect, our scriptural knowledge, our position in society, our position in church. We can't credit any of that for His salvation. It's His salvation. God will get all the glory, all of it. And I like this, and I've never really seen this before, but the scripture says, talks about broken vessels. That's what we are. We're born into this world. We're born broken vessels. Now, what does the scripture say about broken vessels and holding water? It can't be done. And I got thinking, what's water? That's the Word of God. We are but broken vessels, unable to hold any water of His Word. We must hear the truth. And He'll make it lodge. It's up to Him. The Holy Spirit goes wherever He wants to. We can't grab it like wind. We just preach it. We just proclaim it. And we don't make up new doctrines. We don't make up. The book is done. The book is complete. It's all written. The author's finished it. And what I have to do, or what I need to do, or I must do, is find this Christ and preach it. That's why the hymn writer Cowper, redeeming love. Redeeming love. It's that. We keep going back to that. We keep going back to who He is, what He's done, what we are. Most religions go about patching the old vessel. And that's what Christ said about new bottles and new wine. He don't patch the old. It's not an assembly where we're just clapping and standing and hooplaing and feeling good. You may feel good, and then you walk out that door, and then God meets you face to face, and you're like, you know, I'm still a sinner needing the grace of God. So that's what we don't, you know, we gather here to worship, not to put on a show. Second thing, what did Christ do? He sacrificed. Not only did He preach, He became what He preached. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 24 and 25. Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. Thus He did specifically for His sheep, elsewhere called in the Bible, this unerring book, elect, remnant, chosen, the church. And I ask you, why else would He come? Christ Himself was perfect. He didn't have to sacrifice for Himself. That's what the Old Testament priests had to do. They had to sacrifice for themselves. Then they would go into the Holy Holies. They didn't do that. They'd crawl underneath that veil and they wouldn't come out. That's why they had a rope tied to their ankle. And then they had the bells along the bottom of their garments so they could hear them. The priest, people outside the tent, okay, He's still alive. I hear the bells. But if He went in and did something that He wasn't supposed to do, He would die. And then they have to pull Him out. No. Why else would Christ come? He was perfect. He never sinned. He always went about, says the scripture, doing good. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. Yet often He was misunderstood, mocked, beat, laughed at, found guilty in a fixed, stacked trial. We talk about trials being stacked nowadays. This one was worse. Stripped naked and hung on a piece of wood. Not for Himself. He had to bleed and suffer for us. For this He came. He came unto His own. And the scripture says His own mankind didn't receive Him. That's how vile we are. But He had His Father's business to attend to. And nothing could alter His fixation or His Father's purpose. He was busy doing His Father's concern, His Father's affair. Now, we have salvation. It's not possible. Christ didn't come to make salvation possible. He didn't come to offer salvation. Nowhere in the Bible does it offer. He offered Himself unto God. But nowhere does it say He offered and then you decide whether you, it doesn't. There's nowhere in the scripture that says that. He didn't make salvation possible, but sure. Romans 4, sure to all the seed. Sure to all the seed. Sure, that's positive, that's concrete, that's foundational. That's why that man that built his hope on sand, that's himself. That's his works. That's he's trusting in his denomination. He's trusting in his giving. He's trusting in something he's done. No, the man who built on the rock, solid foundation, sure, steadfast, unmovable. I know we get tossed to and fro. We get sick like everybody else. We got to pay bills like everybody else. We have trials, tribulations. It's hard to be to live. And the older you get, it gets harder. But we'll never be moved because our foundation is Christ. We'll never be moved. That's our hope. That's our hope. Now we have, the scripture says, the sure mercies of David, Isaiah 55. Sure, because God is totally sovereign. And we go back, keep going back to that. Why do I keep going back to that? Because you go out in the world, this country, that net country, Mexico, it doesn't matter where you go. The governments come and go. Taxes come and go. This comes and goes. There's nothing sure about this world and how it operates. But our God is sure. He's steadfast. And he's not up in heaven wishing and hoping that people... No, he is rules and reigns, scripture says, in righteousness. He is who he is. It's sure because God is totally sovereign and always in control. It's sure because God has promised them these things to us. All the promises in Christ are yes and amen. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through the end. This is how sure. We're not sure about a lot of things, but that's why we need to be in the scriptures more. We need to see, you know, when this stuff goes on, and then you say, oh, okay, that's okay. This is my confidence. This is my hope. Because this word, it's like I've said the last couple of weeks, this word is unlike any other book ever written. Okay, it's written under inspiration of God, and it's alive. It's a living book. And this word, written word, is about the living word, Christ. And if you're a believer, you know what I mean. You'll be reading something, and you read 100 times, and you read it, and something pops out. And you're like, I've never saw that before. That's because this book's alive. No other book's alive. No matter Pilgrim's Progress, no matter how accurate and how good they are. So we need to be spending time right here. Romans 8. And we know, not assume, but we know based on the Word of God that all things work together for good to them that love God. Who are, incidentally, them who are the called according to His purpose, not our purpose. For whom He did foreknow, that's for love, He also did predestinate. Oh, there's that word. Don't be afraid of it. It's always in a positive believer. It's positive context. Look at it. For whom He did foreknow, He predestinated. To what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Don't you want to be? Don't I want to be? That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And them He called, them He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? If this is the only portion of the Bible that you had, this would be enough to live for the rest of your life. Go to your work, your boss chews you out, whatever. You know, if God be for me, who can be against me? This must be for my good. I'll leave it with the Lord. He that spared not His own Son, there we go, now the action of the Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Do you have all things? You have all things necessary. You don't have everything you want. That's our problem. That's our flesh. That's the old nature. I want. No. A lot of times He withholds stuff because it's not for our best interest. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's the context He's talking about. The elect, the sheep, not the goats. It's God that justifies. Who is He that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that death, life, angels, principalities, powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Where's the love of God? This is what I wish this country and these churches would understand. The love of God is in Christ Jesus. It's in nowhere else. It's not in the church. It's not in your doctrine. It's not in denominations. It's not in mom and dad. They don't pass it down. They pass down what mom and dad pass down is sin. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Are you, am I in Christ Jesus? Come to him and no one else. But lastly, I thought, well, that should be good enough. No, it's got one more. Those who believe this morning, are we not desirous to be more like Christ? Yes. I ask you, I ask myself, are we about our Father's business? Are we about our Father's affairs? Are we about his concern? Now, you go to work, you pay taxes, you submit to the authorities, you go and buy and sell and get gains, says James. But remember, if you are a believer, you are to seek him first and his righteousness. And that may be, that's painful because we're of this world. We're in this world, I should say. We're not of the world. Are we about the business of our Father? As he says in Proverbs, in all you're getting, get wisdom. And we know wisdom is Christ. So it will not do you good. It may do your family good if you're successful in business. But if you fail at this one point, if you're not seeking him, if you're not like Mary, sitting at his feet, and Martha was serving, and that's what we need to serve. We're servants. But she served, was competing. No, we can serve him and listen to us. That's what we're doing. When you go to work, you serve, you're paying, you're doing what you're supposed to do. You're feeding your family. But even work, play, it doesn't matter. Don't let it interfere with being about your Father's business. And this is me too. Same thing. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. Bruce, would you close this, please?